Good morning. Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church here in Lamars, Iowa. It's good to see you all with us this morning. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we pray a special blessing upon you in Jesus' name. Before we get started in worship, a few announcements. You look in our bulletin. Today we are celebrating Holy Communion. People often have questions about Holy Communion. If you have been baptized and you have professed your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, you are welcome at this, the Lord's table. If you haven't been baptized or you haven't professed your faith, you are still welcome to come forward. It's our policy. We come forward to receive the bread and wine. And just signal to me that you haven't been by crossing your arms like this, and I will pray God's blessing over you at that time. So all are welcome to come forward to the Lord's table, those who can receive the bread and wine to receive it appropriately, and those who have not been baptized or confessed their faith to receive a blessing from our God. Our special offering today is for Northern Lighthouse. Also, our Wednesday evening women's Bible study, there's a sign-up sheet on the podium in the narthex, and if you're interested in doing that, please sign up, and if you have any questions, contact Gail Walhoff or Laura Grigsby. And please sign up by September 3rd for that. Also, just a reminder, next week is our congregational meeting, when after the service we will vote on our slate of potential elders and deacons and then draw lots for them. And you can read more about that in the bulletin. And then again, just a reminder, my office hours are changing from, instead of 1 to 3 on Mondays and Wednesdays, now it will be 2 to 3 on Mondays and Wednesdays because of the class I'm teaching at Northwestern College. So it will be getting done right before 1 o'clock, so I won't have time to make it back for that. That's all for announcements. Would you stand this morning for our call to worship? Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 81. Sing for joy to God our strength. Shout aloud to the God of Jacob. Begin the music. Strike the tambourine. Play the melodious harp and the lyre. Sound the ram's horn at the new moon. And when the moon is full on the day of our feast. This is a decree for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. He established it as a statute for Joseph when he went out against Egypt, where we heard a language we did not understand. He says, I removed the burden from their shoulders. Their hands were set free from the basket. In your distress, you called, and I rescued you. I answered you out of a thundercloud. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, and I will warn you, if you would but listen to me, O Israel. You shall have no foreign god among you. You shall not bow down to an alien god. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. Brothers and sisters, we are the people who have come out of Egypt, out of the Egypt of our own sin, out of the Egypt of our own fallen condition. He has brought us out, and he commands us to open wide our mouth, that he might feel it. And even so, we come into worship this morning with our mouths wide open, singing our song of worship together, There is a Redeemer. even as we come into God's presence, as we approach the foot of Mount Sinai, the God of all creation descends, and he greets us with these words this morning. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. And even as we come into God's presence and we hear him assure us of grace and peace, we still fall down and we confess our sins before this holy God this morning, saying together our prayer of confession. Holy God, holy and mighty, holy immortal one, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And the God who meets us in worship not only assures us of his grace and peace as we come into his presence, but he assures us of our forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, hear the good news this morning. This saying is faithful and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom each one of us is chief in our own way and in our own kind. He himself died on the cross. He bore our sins on his body on that tree, that we might be dead to all that is evil and alive to all that is good. And this morning I declare to you, if you have confessed your sins, Jesus says, Jesus, not me, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And having received that peace from God, that assurance of God's grace, assurance of pardon, we turn to one another and we pass that peace of God along, greeting each other in Christ's name this morning. Peace.
Come to the feet.
You may be seated. It's time for us to bring before our God our congregational concerns this morning as we draw near to the Father through the Son in the power of the Spirit, bringing all of our fears, our hopes, our desires into the presence of God through Jesus in the Spirit. Will you pray with me this morning? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, today indeed we come to the table of plenty. Today we not only hear your word, but we receive your sacrament. Father, we come into your presence and we open wide our mouth that you might fill it. Feed us at your table so that we will know that you are our God. And we will not run after the tables of the idols. We will not follow after those that do not satisfy, that leave our bellies hungry and empty. Father, be with us in this, we pray. We praise you. You are the God who has brought us out of Egypt. You are the God who fills us and prepares us for every battle in our lives, for every step of difficulty. And we thank you for that. We thank you, Father, that Glenda Fetter's surgery went well. We thank you, Father, that Greg Smith's treatment continues to be effective, and we pray that it continues to be effective. We are grateful for so much. And yet, Lord, we still live in the wilderness. We still have struggles. And we think of those among us who are struggling. We think of John and Mary Van Hill's daughter, Sandra. Father, be with her in the good days and in the bad days. Heal her, we pray. Teach her body to fight the cancer within it and draw near to her. Always be near to her. We think of Karen DeLapp's mother this morning. She struggles with ALS. We pray that you would be near to her and to her family. Give them your grace and peace. And feed all of them, especially her, with the bread of heaven and the hope of everlasting life. We pray for all of our shut-ins this morning. We pray for Glenda Hofflin, who cannot be with us, Patty Ritzema, Margaret Hopp, Denise Masterbergen, and Jan Sneller and Joanne Sneller. We pray you would be with each of them in a special way. We pray, Lord, also this morning for Common, as she's going to have her tonsils out. We pray, Lord, that that surgery goes well and everything is smooth. Bless her in that, we pray. We pray, Father, also this morning for our government. We pray for those in power over us. We pray, Lord, that you would give them wisdom. We pray that you would bend their hearts to righteousness, that you would teach them of their need of you, that you would teach them to open wide their mouth, that you might fill it with grace and peace. Be with our representatives, our governor. Be with our representatives in Washington and our president. Lord, always draw them back to you and give them wisdom, we pray. We pray, Lord, this morning also for those among us whose suffering is hidden from us, whose life in the wilderness is hard in ways that we cannot see. We pray this morning that each of those who sit brokenhearted in the pew would be able to open wide their mouth and receive the bread of heaven as you fill them with everlasting life once again and the hope of resurrection in Jesus. Be gracious, Father. We bring all of these concerns and cares to you, Father, in the name of the Son and the power of the Spirit. And so we pray the prayer that your Son taught us to pray in the Spirit, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. At this time, I would ask the deacons to come forward for our offering.
The epistle reading is from the book of Romans, chapter 11. The remnant of Israel. I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people, whom he foreknew. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you, who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience, so that he may have mercy on them all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm 133, and it is the 14th of the 15 Psalms of Ascent. And a number of weeks ago, we had a sermon on the blessing, right? The Aaronic blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And in that sermon, I might have mentioned that in Ezra's day and afterwards, the priest would come out and stand at the top of the 15 steps in the temple. 15 steps, they think, because there are 15 words in that blessing, and there are 15 psalms of ascent, each one going up a step to the final step. And the 15th, of course, is Psalm 134, which talks about those who serve in the house of the Lord lifting up their hands over the people of God. But this is the 14th, almost there. The people on the 14th step, the high priest right in front of them. And what do they see? Well, let's read it responsively together. As we see what's right in front of them. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore. Brothers and sisters, this too is the word of the Lord, to which we say, thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, our gospel reading this morning comes from Matthew 15, and we will be reading through these verses from the center of the congregation, because if you're visiting with us, we always read the gospel reading from the center of the people of God, because it symbolizes that Jesus Christ himself came down among his people in their very midst and spoke to them. So hear now the words of Jesus near to you in your very heart. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. Then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Peter said, explain the parable to us. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. Leaving that place, then, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel of the Lord, to which we say, "Praise to you, Lord Christ." Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Numbers as we continue our series in sermons from the book of Numbers. And we're skipping over chapter 8 because chapter 8 recounts how the Levites were ordained, and we have already in our sermon series dealt with that in a previous section of Numbers. So we're skipping forward to chapter 9. So hear the word of the Lord from Numbers chapter 9. The Lord spoke to Moses in the desert of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they came out of Egypt. He said, "Have the Israelites celebrate the Passover at the appointed time. Celebrate it at the appointed time at twilight on the 14th day of this month in accordance with all its rules and regulations." So Moses told the Israelites to celebrate the Passover, and they did so in the desert of Sinai at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. But some of them could not celebrate the Passover on that day because they were ceremonially unclean on account of a dead body. So they came to Moses and Aaron that same day and said to Moses, "We have become unclean because of a dead body, but why should we be kept from presenting the Lord's offering with the other Israelites at the appointed time?" Moses answered them, "Wait until I find out what the Lord commands concerning you." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, when any of you or your descendants are unclean because of a dead body or are away on a journey, they are still to celebrate the Lord's Passover, but they are to do it on the 14th day of the second month at twilight. They are to eat the lamb together with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They must not leave any of it till morning or break any of its bones. When they celebrate the Passover, they must follow all the regulations. But if anyone who is ceremonially clean and not on a journey fails to celebrate the Passover, they will be cut off from their people for not presenting the Lord's offering at the appointed time. They will bear the consequences of their sin. A foreigner residing among you is also to celebrate the Lord's Passover in accordance with its rules and regulations. You must have the same regulations for both the foreigner and the native born. Now, on the day the tent of the covenant law was set up, the cloud covered it. From evening till morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like fire. That is how it continued to be. The cloud covered it, and at night it looked like fire. Whenever the cloud lifted up from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out, and at his command, they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. When the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days. At the Lord's command, they would encamp, and then at his command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening till morning, and when it lifted in the morning, they set out, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days or a month or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. At the Lord's command, they encamped, and at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses. Brothers and sisters, this too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me this morning that God's word would enter our hearts? Holy Father, we are in need of Jesus. We are in need of Jesus to come and be present among us by his Spirit, both in word and sacrament today. We need the fruit of your lips, Jesus, the word spoken. And we need the Spirit applying that word, Jesus, in our hearts and in our lives, drawing us ever closer to who Jesus is. We pray this morning that you would open our hearts by the power of your Spirit, that you would open my mouth, and that in everything the word would go forth. Not the word of man, but the word of God, Jesus Christ himself. And may he be glorified this morning, we pray, in the power of the Spirit and in the honor of the Father. Amen. So growing up in southern Montana, on a ranch, I kind of thought that everybody had breakfast like we did. I didn't realize until much later that our breakfasts were unusual in the United States of America, or at least at this time in the United States of America. You see, my father would get up early. He would fire up the griddle. He would mix up a big batch of batter, and then he would proceed to pour out these 6 to 10 inch in diameter pancakes on the griddle. Pour them out, and he'd cook, and he'd flip them. And then once they were done, he'd stack them on the plate, the serving plate. And by the time he got done, there was this big sort of mountain of steaming pancakes. He'd bring it to the table, set it down, and we each would get a 6 to 10 inch in diameter pancake, and it was usually about that thick. And then the family ritual would begin. We would pass the peanut butter around the table. We'd each take our butter knife and dig it in, and a big slob of peanut butter across. And then the Mrs. Butterworths would make the round. Some syrup on top of that. Layers of calories upon layers of calories upon layers of calories. But it all had a purpose. You see, after breakfast, we would jump in my dad's peeling blue paint Ford pickup, and we would head out to the pasture and fencing. It's always fencing, right? In the summertime, it's hot. He's going ahead down the fence line. We're following behind, putting on clips, pounding in staples. The sun is beating down. I mean, you feel like the Israelites in the wilderness. I mean, it is just, I mean, there's snakes that could pop up at any time. Not fun. And about 10:30 in the morning, guess what? If you had your peanut butter and syrup pancakes, you're not hungry. Because as my father would put it, it sticks to your ribs. Now, I thought everybody ate like this. But then once in a while, we'd have friends who would show up. And they'd want to, you know, go and experience the life of the ranch, right? So they'd come from, we had friends from Michigan, we had friends from all over the place. And they would come to the house, and in the morning they'd get up and they'd look and peanut butter and syrup on pancakes? I'll have my little slice of toast, scrape a little butter on it. I'll be fine. Maybe some tea. I'm good. And that was fine until 10:30 in the morning when they were following us down the fence line. Sweat is pouring off of them. They're kind of falling farther and farther behind on the fence line. Their stomach is beginning to gurgle and churn and rumble. They're hungry at 10:30 in the morning. And Fawny and I, we're not hungry because we had our peanut butter and syrup pancakes. And unfortunately for our friends, my father has the metabolism of a wild goat. You give him a Snickers candy bar in the morning, and he's like the Energizer Bunny. He can go all day. What? It's 2 o'clock already? Oh, I guess we should eat lunch now. And the people behind us are near passing out from hunger. You learn pretty quickly in the DeLapp household that if you wanted to follow my father down the fence line in the blazing heat, you better feast in the morning. You better eat your peanut butter and syrup pancakes. Feast first, then follow. Otherwise, you'd be working on an empty belly. You start getting a little woozy. Not enough blood sugar, not enough calories to make it through the day. And it's just this pattern that is at play in our text this morning. This pattern of feast first, peanut butter and syrup pancakes, and then following. Feast, then following. Food, then following. Now you might say, okay, I don't know if I quite see that, but the Jewish scholar Baruch Levine once said that Numbers chapter 9 is made up of 2 portions, right? On the one hand, you got the first 14 verses that are all about the Passover, and then you got the rest of the chapter, which is sort of about what would happen when Israel camped and went about the wilderness following God. And Baruch Levine says, these two passages really have nothing to do with each other. He says they're kind of like the rest of the book of Numbers. It's just a whole bunch of laws and stuff that just kind of been thrown together in random places, and that's that. So you got to treat them separately. And when he says this, of course, he's echoing the sort of consensus of most modern scholars, which is that the book of Numbers itself is what they call the trash can of the Pentateuch, the trash can of the 5 books of Moses. Because if you read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, those books seem to have their acts together. They have sort of consistent themes, a consistent storyline. They know where they're going. And then you read Numbers, and it's just kind of like there's a scrap of a law here, and there's a few stories there, and they're all kind of thrown together, and it looks like it's half-baked, and it's just... And even as I was reading this morning, reading through, get to verse 14, the NIV gives us a new heading. 2 separate passages, right? Unrelated. And in one sense, that's true, right? I mean, it seemed to be about different things, law concerning the Passover, and then what happened in the wilderness. And yet, what if God's Spirit inspired these 2 stories, not only in what they tell us, but in how they sit side by side? What if feast first, then following? What if peanut butter and syrup pancakes, then the fence line? So it's the first day of the new year, the first day of the new first month. It's been over a year since Israel came out of Egypt. It's been a year since Yahweh, the God of Israel, had rained down his dark judgment upon the people of Egypt and brought Israel out with a mighty hand. Over a year since the Egyptian firstborn children had rolled over dead on that dark night. Over a year since the Israelite slaves had feasted in their squalid ghetto, the blood splashed around the doorposts of their house. A year has passed. A year. And in that first Passover, when the Israelites had feasted in their ghettos, when they had awoken the next morning and heard the wails of the people of Israel, of Egypt, the cries of the death of the firstborn in every household, not only were they safe, but after having eaten the Passover, the pilgrim feast, the feast of preparation for travel, the people of Israel had the calories in their belly for following. They were ready to go out of Egypt. And so they left with the unleavened bread, the roast lamb, the bitter herbs, all digesting in their stomach as they rolled out of town. And now, once again, a year later, the people of Israel sit poised to follow God off into the wilderness. Because, of course, after the first Passover, they had followed God off into the wilderness, right? Now they sit poised to do the same thing again, but now at Mount Sinai. And the command of God goes out. You will celebrate the Passover again for a second time. And so Moses goes to the camp. It's time to eat. We're going to be leaving soon. So first peanut butter and syrup pancakes, then following. First the Passover. Do it according to its commands. On the 14th day of this month, you will celebrate it in the twilight. You will eat the roast Passover lamb, not breaking any of its legs. You will eat the bitter herbs. You will eat with your sandals on, your belt on, your staff in hand, ready to go. The pilgrim feast, the traveler's feast. You'll do this on the 14th day of the year, of the month, in this new year. Ready to go. Ready to set out from Sinai. First feast, then follow. And so the people make ready. They make ready to celebrate this Passover to the Lord, to celebrate God's redemption, to have that memory of what God had done brought near and brought present to them once again. Yahweh himself coming to his people and reminding him that they are a Passover people. They are a people that have been redeemed through the death of the Passover lamb. They escaped death in Egypt because of their God. And so the army is excited. They make ready. They are prepared to head out into the wilderness. The 14th day dawns. The celebration begins. The feasting begins. And just as it all begins, a group of men approach Moses and Aaron. We just buried my dead father. We are ritually unclean. How can we celebrate the Passover of the Lord? We cannot draw near to holy things, to the holy unleavened bread, to the holy Passover lamb sacrificed for us. And this seems unfair. It seems like we should be able to feast on the Passover as well. We should be able to bring our gift before the Lord. And now we can't. So what should we do? Should we just not take the Passover? Moses looks at Aaron. Aaron looks at Moses. I'll get back to you. Just stay there. So Moses goes into the tabernacle. He walks past the blazing fire on the altar, and he slips into the holy place. And as he slips into the holy place, he hears now what he always hears, the voice of Yahweh, the God of hosts, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, speaking before the mercy seat, voice calling to voice, always speaking, deep to deep. And even as he enters, the voice of the Lord answers his question. If there is someone who has touched something dead and is now ritually unclean, or if there is someone who is on a far journey and cannot celebrate the Passover, they shall still celebrate the Passover. They shall still celebrate it like everyone else, but they will do it a month later, on the 14th day of the second month. Just a month later. But if there's someone among you who has no excuse and just refuses to celebrate the Passover, that person will be cut off from the people. They will bear their own sin. They won't have the sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb, to bear their death for them. And if you have a foreigner among you, they shall celebrate the Passover feast as well and do it the same way as everyone else. Same rules, same regulations, same method of cleanup, everything. Everyone shall celebrate the Passover. And the point is clear as Moses leaves the tabernacle. Before they can follow God through the wilderness, everybody has to eat the Passover. Everyone has to feast. And so, a month later, on the 14th day of the second month, these men and their families break bread together. They eat the unleavened bread of Passover. They feast on the Passover lamb. They eat the bitter herbs. They eat with their sandals on, their belt on, their staff in hand, ready to go, ready to march out into the wilderness behind the God of hosts. First feast, then following. First, a holy banquet, and then strength for the journey. Food, then marching. God's pattern for his people in the wilderness. A pattern repeated time and again. You see, it's only after the Passover feast that the people have the strength for the wilderness. And we know that the people of Israel did not leave Mount Sinai until after those men and their families had eaten the Passover. And you know how we know this? Because a chapter later, in Numbers chapter 10, verse 11, it tells us when the people set out from Mount Sinai. It says, they set out from Mount Sinai in the second year, in the second month, on the 20th day of the month. 6 days after those who did not have a chance to celebrate the Passover the first time have eaten the Passover on their own time when they're clean and able to. So 6 days later, after all this has taken place, after everyone's eaten from the Passover, then Israel leaves. They march out in their formations. Pillar of cloud picks up from atop the tabernacle and heads out. And the people see it, they grab their kids, they throw them in the wagons, they pile on their goods, they pull up stakes, and they march out in formation behind that bobbing cloud. You see, it's only after the feast, only after the Passover, that they will have the strength for the wilderness. First feast, then following. It's only as the Passover lamb is digesting in their bellies that the army can march behind that crackling pillar of fire at night. First feast, then following. God's pattern. A pattern that just keeps popping up. You see, even at the first Passover in Egypt, when the people had celebrated it and they had followed God into the wilderness, they had crossed the Red Sea and come to Mount Sinai. Not only was that pattern evident in first feast, then follow, but on a daily level that pattern became evident. Because the feast of traveling, the Passover feast, became present in a new way. Same pattern. God pouring out that unleavened bread from heaven, manna for his people. So not only feast, then follow, but feast, then daily slog. Feast, then daily slog. First grace, then gratitude. First peanut butter and syrup pancakes, then the fence line. And now as the people leave for the second time, they've celebrated the Passover for the second time, they strike out into the wilderness. They will cross a second body of water, the Jordan River, and they will eventually come to a second mountain, Mount Zion. And along the way, the pattern will reassert itself daily as God pours out traveling bread upon them, manna, a miniature Passover. First feast, then following. Always God's pattern for his people. First feast, then following. Why? Because the journey is going to be hard. They are going into the wilderness. The wilderness, what is the wilderness? It is the place of the howling hyena, the slinking jackal. It is the place where the viper slides between the sands. It is the place of chaos. It is the place of death. It is the place of despair. It is the place of the cruel sandstorms. It is the place of the bandits. It is the place where the wandering goat demons are ever present. The place of idols, the place of temptation, the place of trial. An awful lot like a Montana fence line at 10:30 in the morning with the sun blazing down on you. Not necessarily fun. And so God gives his people food before they strike out. Grace for the wilderness before they head into the desolate regions of Arabia. Because part of this is not only just sort of physical food, right? A physical feast, but there is also a spiritual component to it. The wilderness is a place of trial, a place where Israel will be tested. Do they trust the Lord their God? Are they really a Passover people? Or are they an empty people? A people who refuse to eat the bread from heaven? A people who forget who they are because they do not participate in the Passover and because they do not eat the manna that is given to them daily. Those signs and seals from God that they belong to God, that they are a people that God has brought out of slavery. If you're going to make it down the fence line and not be hungry, you need more than a little bit of toast with some butter scraped along the top. And Israel found this out to its own chagrin. Because what happens in the wilderness? Manna. Bread from heaven. Whatever. Ooh, this little traveling bread, this sort of miniature Passover. Do we have to have it again? Look! The table of Baal Peor. There are other gods in the wilderness, and their tables look a lot more tasty. Let's not bother eating that. Let's go eat over there. And when they refused the Passover, when they refused the miniature Passover, they were cut off from the people of God. They cut themselves off from the people of God. They lost their story. They lost who they were. And they died in the wilderness. It would be their children who would carry on into the promised land because they weren't interested in the peanut butter and syrup pancakes. But you see, brothers and sisters, not only was this about avoiding idols. Not only was this spiritual component a way of keeping Israel from idols, it was that. But God himself was spiritually feeding his people through the manna and through the Passover. Did you realize that when the Israelites ate the Passover lamb, when they scraped that manna off the wilderness floor and ate it, that they were feasting on Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that the Israelites were baptized at the Red Sea. And he says they ate the same spiritual food as us and drank the same spiritual drink as us. They drank from the water from the rock, and the rock that followed them, that was Christ. And of course, he's referring to the miracle in the wilderness when Moses hits the rock and water spouts out of it. A miracle that happens twice, once before Mount Sinai and once after Mount Sinai, but always in the wilderness. But Paul's point is clear. What happens in the wilderness is a sign and seal to the people of Israel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ as the one who is the center of all creation, through whom all things pull together and through whom all things were made, who is the center of time itself. He is the one who spreads his grace and glory from the past to the present to the future. And the manna, the Passover, the water from the rock, the Red Sea, all these things in the wilderness, they were Christ guiding the Israelites, feeding the Israelites. They were Jesus Christ coming to the Israelites and saying, "You are my people. I redeemed you out of Egypt. I am your Passover lamb. The reason you're not dead in Egypt? Because of me. You belong to me. You are my people." And this is why this bread from heaven was to keep them from the idols around them. This is why the manna, the Passover, first feast, then following. This is why they could count on God. This is why they could make it through the wilderness as they feasted with God. Because they were not just eating a little bit of manna. They weren't just eating the Passover lamb. Christ himself was feeding them spiritually in some unknown, mysterious way, bringing them into his presence so that they might not be tempted by those idols around them, so that they might make it through the wilderness if they would but eat. Eat and believe. You can't make it through the wilderness on an empty stomach. You can't make it through the spiritual wastelands of the world without Jesus Christ. First feast, then following. First peanut butter and syrup pancakes, then the fence line. Now, some of you may have had questions in the last year and a half of why we celebrate Holy Communion now once a month rather than quarterly. Well, the answer is actually very simple. You can't make it through the wilderness of this life on an empty stomach. To follow Jesus, you must first feast with Jesus. First the Passover, then the slog through the wilderness. First the peanut butter and syrup pancakes, then the hot fence line. Christ feeds us at this table with true food and true drink to help us make it through the difficulties in our daily lives. We call these in the Reformed tradition the means of grace. Christ does something here. It's not magic. It's not, you know, the wine and the bread. They're not sort of magical substances. But when we eat and drink in faith, Jesus Christ is among us as the Passover lamb, feeding us, preparing us to follow him through the wilderness. And our lives are wildernesses. There are many things that we struggle with in our lives. Not easy. There are many things, the sorrows that crush us, the sins that we are ashamed of, our own stupidity and foolishness sometimes, the sins of other people against us. These are like the howling hyena, the slinking jackal, the viper that slides between the sands. And we're not going to make it very far if we don't have enough calories. First feast, then following. Did you know that in the early church, Luke tells us, they, he says, continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the prayers, and to the breaking of bread. And then a few verses later, he says, daily they were in the temple, praising God and doing all that. And then daily as well, they were going into each other's homes and they were breaking bread together, feasting with joy in their hearts, singleness of mind to God. These weren't just potlucks. They were celebrating the bread of heaven. They were feasting on the Passover lamb. Christ was coming near to them and feeding them for the wilderness that was the Roman world. The Roman world was a brutal place, an awful place, a place of temptations on every side, a place of death and despair, of empire crushing the poor and needy. Paul warns the Corinthian Christians, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Feed on Christ. And don't go running after the idols and the tables of idols. Don't be like the children of Israel in the wilderness. Manna. Yay, Baal Peor. That's just a little bit of toast with some jelly kind of mushed on it. You need peanut butter and syrup pancakes. You need Christ, the bread of heaven, the Passover lamb. And every time you gather together, you do this. You feast on Christ. But some of you are coming early and getting drunk, and some of you are coming later, and some of you are keeping from the poor. What are you doing? Christ is our Passover lamb. We must all feast on him before we follow him. First feast, then following. Brothers and sisters, we live in the wilderness. We are not ethereal, kind of floating spiritual beings. We need physical, tangible signs of God's love and his presence in the wilderness. We need Christ coming to us and saying, you are my people. You were redeemed out of Egypt through my body. I am your Passover lamb. Eat and live. Eat so you're not tempted by those other stupid idols. Eat and live. Christ builds our faith through this Passover feast so that we can follow him, so that we have the strength to follow him. Let's not neglect this. Brothers and sisters, there are churches I know where they don't even celebrate Holy Communion. And the people are starving. They're starving. Because this is a gift God has given to his people so that they can follow him. Because when Christ comes to us in these elements, he says, you are mine. You can make it one more day. You can make it one more week. You can make it one more month. You belong to me. Let us not neglect the table of the Lord. Because our Father knows that we need peanut butter and syrup pancakes. We need something that will stick with our ribs. Something that will get us through the difficulties of this life. God loves us, and he provides for us. And he provides a table of grace for us. To sign and seal to us that we are his people, his beloved Israel. So, brothers and sisters, we come to the table this morning. First, the feast, so that we can follow through the wilderness. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. In response to God's word, I would invite you to stand as we sing our song of response. Let us break bread together. Brothers and sisters, again, if you have questions about Holy Communion, if you have been baptized and professed your faith, you are part of the people of God. You are the Israel of God, and this is your holy Passover, Christ sacrificed for you. If you haven't been baptized, haven't professed your faith, you are still welcome to come forward, and the God of all grace will bless you, will pray a blessing over you. Brothers and sisters, let us gather our hearts together now as we enter before our God at this holy Passover. All who are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and who have expressed their love for Jesus within the fellowship of the church, are welcome at the Lord's table. Come, for all things are now ready. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Holy and right it is, and our joyful duty to give thanks to you at all times and in all places, O Lord, our Creator, our Redeemer, the one who has brought us up out of Egypt, Almighty and everlasting God. You created heaven with all its hosts and the earth with all its plenty. You have given us life and being and preserve us by your providence. But you have shown us the fullness of your love in sending into the world your Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Word made flesh for us and for our salvation, our Passover Lamb. For the precious gift of this mighty Savior, the bread of heaven, who has reconciled us to you, we praise and bless you, O God. And with your whole church on earth and with all the company of heaven, we worship and adore your glorious name, saying together, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Most righteous God, we remember in this supper the perfect sacrifice offered once on the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ for the sin of the whole world. In the joy of his resurrection and in expectation of his coming again, we offer ourselves to you as holy and living sacrifices. Together we proclaim the mystery of the faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And now we pray, send your Holy Spirit upon us, that the bread which we break and the cup which we bless may be to us the communion of the body and blood of Christ. Grant that being joined together in him, we may attain to the unity of the faith and grow up in all things into Christ our Lord. And as this grain has been gathered from many fields into one loaf, and these grapes from many hills into one cup, grant, O Lord, that your whole church may soon be gathered from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, in the same night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when they had supped, saying, This cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. Brothers and sisters, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. I would ask the elders to come forward at this time. Brothers and sisters, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Christ, the bread of heaven, the manna of God. Come, for the feast is now prepared. Come, receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, sacrificed for you. First feast, then following. Christ has fed you at his holy table. He has fed you with his resurrection life. He is our Passover sacrificed for us. And now we go out into the world. We follow along behind the bobbing white cloud, the pillar of fire, wherever Jesus leads us through the wilderness. And we do it with the strength of God sticking to our ribs. Go out and now in God's strength and in God's power and receive the blessing of our God. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's children said, Amen. Amen.